Why don't I pray for us as we jump in here into Romans chapter 8. Father, your word is perfect. Father, we look into this word and it looks into us. And what we find is not often very pretty, but we thank you for it. It's a sanctifying word. You have sent your spirit for this work that right now as we gather together and we open up this text and we look into this word that the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit of God who indwells every believer, takes these words, takes the gospel truth here, applies it to our hearts, and makes us more like Jesus. We grow in grace. You sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. And so, Father, this morning, as we're looking in this word, that's what we're praying, that you would take our often hard, distracted hearts and focus them this morning onto this word. Take our ears and tune them to the gospel so that we would hear from Christ. Make us like him. We thank you that you not only say you're going to do that, but you do that. You do what you say you're going to do. And Father, before we get into the word this morning, we do want to pray for those who are gathered around the world right now, preaching this same gospel. Some in safe locations and some in very dangerous locations. Father, we pray that you would do the same work in them that we're asking for you to do here. Father, we thank you for our pastor Mike and for Rick as they're going to go and travel around the world over the next couple of weeks visiting some of these churches. Would you give them safe travels and use this same word that we're preaching today to encourage the hearts of believers on the other side of the globe? It's the same message. It's the same message that it's been for the past 2,000 years, and it will continue to be the same message. Father, we thank you for your work in this church, your work in the lives of people. We do pray for those who are sick, who can't be here this morning. Father, we thank you for the servants in this church who work tirelessly to allow this body to function. I think of Blaine this week, who cut all of those weeds down all by himself, just out of love for you. We thank you for that. Father, may we be encouraged by one another through this gospel this morning. Would you be glorified in our time together in the word? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know where to turn, don't you? We're in Romans 8. So it's funny. I don't break up the book perfectly. I have some professors in seminary. I mean, they would start a book and they would have it planned out for the next 5 years, what they're going to preach each Sunday. And they knew it down to their outlines 3 years early. And yeah, that's not me. So I said around November, I think we'll probably be in Romans 8 till about April. And I was looking at this page this morning. I got a full page of Romans 8 here and a 3/4 of a page here. And we're not even off of this page yet. So we'll get there. We'll get through this eventually. So we're in Romans 8, and we're going to start looking at, we've looked at 12 and 13, But we're going to be in 12 through 17 for the, we'll just say foreseeable future. Really what we did, we looked at verses 5 through 11 for 5 weeks, looking at nurturing the spiritual mindset. And then we jumped into verses 12 and 13, and 12 and 13 are really split right down the middle. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. And we spent some weeks on temptation and understanding the danger of our sin. And we're jumping over that middle line there between 12 and 13, and we're going to start looking at, not if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but now if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so I was thinking about this last night. I had trouble sleeping last night just because of how exciting of a text 12 through 17 is. We are there right now. This is the heart of Romans right here, I think. We're in the heart of Romans in the chapter 8, and we're right in the middle of the best part of chapter 8 right here. That doesn't mean, by the way, when we're done with verse 17, like, we don't need to be in it anymore. We can all just go because we heard the best stuff. But we're right here at the part where we've been asking this question. How and why do we need to be nurturing a spiritual mindset? How do we do it? What's the point of it? How do we live this Christian life under this banner of verse 1? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we talked through how to nurture a spiritual mindset. And then looking at temptation, we looked at the dark side of things. And we started looking at, not only do we need to be hating the consequences of our sin and hating our sin, but we need to get underneath that and look at our motivational structures and our, the way that we love our temptations. And we need to learn to run from and to hate even our love for our temptations. And I don't know about you, but as we started going through that and started thinking through that, I started realizing, I got a problem here. I'm having a real tough time hating my temptations. Has anybody else experienced that? You know, because we spent some time looking at it and saying we need to actually dig down deep and understand that there's things underneath our sin that motivate the drive for it. It's our temptations. And so maybe we started flipping over some rocks and looking into these things in our lives, and we start finding them and looking at them and hating them and saying, I don't like that they're there, but I'm completely ineffective when it comes to actually putting that to death. What do I do about it? This is the good news of 12 through 17. Paul tells us how we deal with it. And so we've talked through some difficult stuff in this book, haven't we? I mean, we really have. And things get ugly and gloomy when we start looking at ourselves in the text. And so someone might ask, well, why would we spend all this time looking at the dark and the difficult stuff? Right, there's plenty of real world issues going on. Maybe this seems hypothetical, philosophical. Why would we be talking about that when we could be talking about real world issues? Have you ever heard that before? Or you ever said that before? Have you maybe already thought that this morning as we're getting in this text again? We've been spending some time looking at this, looking at these ugly truths, and it's dark and it's gross. And if you've actually started flipping over some of these rocks in your life, you've probably found, I found it in myself, that I'm pretty ugly and gross under here too. It's not necessarily fun to look at. And so here we are, completely inadequate to hate our temptations, knowing that that's what we need to hate. And so what do we do about it? Here's what it looks like in me. I don't know if this is what it looks like in you, but you find the thing that you need to hate, the temptation, And you see sin popping up in other places, but it's like you're playing whack-a-mole. Have you ever played that game before? I don't know. It's not a fun game. It's like the one game at the arcade that's really just not that fun. Unless you like to hit things, I guess. I don't know. But you're hitting the one mole, I guess. And you're hitting it and you're hitting it, but they're popping up all over the place. And you're getting exhausted just hitting this one. And before long, you realize you're surrounded by whack-a-mole machines, right? There's 50 of them. We start really examining this stuff in our lives. And before too long, you're too exhausted to even focus on the one. And so why would we spend so much time talking about sin and temptation when we could have messages like how to feel like a fresh you in 2019? Would that be nice? 10 ways to improve your finances. That might be nice too. This is my proposition to you this morning. This is Paul's word. This is the Spirit's word through Paul to us this morning, is that learning to deal with our sin by nurturing the spiritual mindset, by being led to put to death the deeds of the body, is the only way that you're ever going to find true satisfaction. It's the only way you will ever experience true, lasting joy. I'm not saying you're going to be wealthy. In fact, you're probably not going to be. And I'm not saying that nothing is ever going to go wrong in your life. Probably most things will. I'm saying what Paul says here in Romans 8:13. You will live. Those are three powerful words right there, aren't they? Has anyone looked around us lately? We're surrounded by death, aren't we? And as we look inside, as we see these temptations, as we start flipping over these stones and digging down deep, what do we find? Just remnants of death, right? Paul says, you will live. So I want to read these 17 verses, and I want you to hear them thinking about all the stuff we've been talking about with the question of how do we effectively deal with sin, and listen to the words of our God to us. Romans 8, starting here in verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, Christian, believer, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. Who wants to live this morning? We talked about this up in verse 6 when we were there in verse 6 and that little phrase that he says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. This is the deep experience of joy and peace in Christ, even though the circumstances of life may be and probably are against you. And this experience of joy and satisfaction, this is what will carry you through the grave to eternal life, where life and joy and peace will be all you know. That's what he's talking about. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of life. And the experience in that kingdom is a deep-seated joy and satisfaction in the one who is king. And he says here that we are in the spirit and we're to be putting to death the deeds of the body. And the result is that we will live. That is, not only is the experience of eternal life something that is true, but that you will experience the benefits of it now. A deep-seated joy and satisfaction and peace in Christ. Don't experience that in the realm of the flesh. That's the lie of the flesh, isn't it? That's the lie of the temptation. This will give you joy and satisfaction and peace, right? And it may for a small slice of life. It may give you a little peace because now the temptation isn't grinding against you. Now you've slipped out from underneath the temptation by sinning. But it's not the thing that will carry you through the grave. This is a lasting life. And so be honest this morning. Do you want to just know how to be wealthy? Do you want just a seminar on how to conduct life in the workplace well? How to make friends and influence them? Or do you want a satisfaction in your Creator? A peace with the God of creation in the midst of the worst difficulties of life? One of those will last. So the only way we will find that is through God's word in Christ by the Spirit of God, learning to put our sin to death. Now, lest we think by our own strength we can fight this battle against sin, let's see how God, through us, puts our sin to death. So here's what we're going to look at today. Two things, just two quick things. Number one, how does the Spirit put sin to death? That's the first thing. And the second thing is, if the Spirit does the work, why are we exhorted to put it to death? See, look at verse 13. Look what he says. Maybe it's a little confusing. If by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit, you. You see that? Maybe you're confused by that. If the Spirit is the one who does the work of putting sin to death, why are we exhorted to put sin to death? How does this work? Well, here's what he says. First, let's look here at how the Spirit does it, and then we'll look at why we're exhorted to do it. And this is what we're going to be looking at over the next coming weeks, is this work of killing sin. Now, the Bible often pictures human life as a tree, as a plant. Jesus does it in Matthew. Paul does it in Galatians. The writer of Proverbs uses the picture of the tree of life. We see it in Genesis, a tree of life. We see it in Revelation, a tree of life. It often pictures some type of life as a tree or a plant. And so I've talked about this picture before, and so you're probably familiar with it, but often when scriptures refer to your life as a tree, it refers to the product of your life as the fruit that grows on the tree. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Galatians 5. This is, in fact, we should probably just flip over there because we're going to spend a little bit of time there. In Galatians 5 at the end of the chapter, this is the picture that Paul uses here, is of our lives as some type of a tree that's producing fruit. And we all know the fruit of the Spirit. At least we've heard of it before. We know it to some degree. It starts there in verse 22 of Galatians 5. It's just a couple chapters to the right in your Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about what that means in a second. But most of us start in verse 22 and we don't back up, because we often just jump into passages without reading the full context here. But this is what Paul does before he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us something called the works of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh, which you could also call the fruit of the flesh. The picture of fruit is something that's being produced by the tree. You see that picture? And so what Paul's doing in Galatians 5 is he's also making the distinction between flesh and spirit that he's made in Romans. The flesh produces one thing, the spirit produces another thing. The unregenerate heart produces one thing, the regenerate heart produces another thing. The unbelieving heart, the believing heart. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin, kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of life. These are the fruits that are born by these two individual trees. And look at the difference. Verse 19, these are the works of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh. He says they're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're in the realm of sin. You see that? In fact, he says in verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other. Those who are in the flesh bear certain fruit. And so what you could say from this is that their lives evidence what's in their hearts. You know this to be true, right? What's in your life evidences what's in your heart. Paul here is simply picking up on Jesus' language in Matthew 12. Every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. That is a simple picture, isn't it? But it's profound. Right? If we were to go outside and there was an apple tree out there, and we just saw rotten, stinking apples hanging on the tree, we would say, the tree is sick. There's something wrong with the tree. If we see good, nice, bright, juicy apples hanging on the tree, we'd say the tree is healthy. The fruit are evidences of what's going on in the tree. Maybe you don't realize that you've used this language before in your life, I'm sure. You've had a disagreement with somebody. They've come back to you. They've apologized. They've said, I'm a different person now. And you've said, I'll believe it when I see it. Right? What does that mean? When we're in a similar situation, yeah, things are fine right now. We're sitting on the couch. We're removed from this context. There's no pressures here. You can say anything you want to, but when we're in the context of the pressure in the similar situation, we'll see what comes out of you. Have you really changed? We'll see what fruit is born out. So you know this concept. Jesus says in Matthew 15, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is what we were dealing with, talking about temptation a few weeks ago. The deeds of the flesh are manifested in your life when temptation is fallen into and you sin. The sin is a result of rogue, indwelling sin in your life. This is what Paul dealt with in Romans 7. We're saved, believers. We've been rescued from sin as our slave master. But we have the remnants of indwelling sin in our lives. And there is a battle. It wants us dead. That's what the indwelling sin wants. It's not a friend. It's not someone to be messed around with. It wants you to die. So Paul's dealing with in Romans 7. And so when we see sin in our lives, we know this is a direct result of the indwelling sin in our hearts that we dance around with and we play with this fire. That's what we were talking about when we were talking about temptation. And so when something happens, we say that's evidence of what's going on in our hearts. We need to deal with that. These are the fruits born out by it. And so following in what we've talked about temptation, have you found it to be true that even in thinking about your temptation and seeking to hate being tempted rather than love being tempted, that you've found Paul's statement in Romans 7 to be true? You say, I want to hate my sin. I want to hate my sin, and yet I find myself loving it. I don't want to love my sin, and yet I find myself loving it. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. Even when it comes to loving my temptations. Have you found that to be true? If we've been talking about this? What's the solution? This is what Paul is telling us here in Romans 8 in these verses. The solution to this is the Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit was sent for this purpose. He's the only one who can actually cause the good fruit to be produced in our lives. We can't make it happen. We try to make it happen, don't we? We try as hard as we can to make it happen. In fact, that's why some of you are so frustrated this morning. Because you have been trying to make it happen. You can't do it. Why would we spend so much time looking at these difficult scriptures? Because this is what we're convinced of. That when we hear the Word of God, that when we study it, that when we learn it, the Holy Spirit of God does His work through the text of bearing fruit in our lives. That's where it happens. You say, I want to grow in a grace. I want to grow in holiness. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit produced in my life. I don't want the works of the flesh to be evident in me. I want those things to be put to death. I want to die to myself. I want to kill the deeds of the flesh. Be in this Word. That's where the Spirit does the work. Christ sent him for that purpose. Paul says in Titus 3:5 that the Holy Spirit renews us. The renewal process doesn't happen in any other fashion than by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who does it. He causes us to grow, to thrive, to flourish. John Owen says to abound in those graces which are contrary to the fruit of the flesh. Which are contrary, which are opposite, which are destructive to the fruit of the flesh. Even to the thriving of indwelling sin. That's what Paul's talking about in Galatians 5:17, where he says the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. How are we going to put to death the desires of the flesh, to put to death the deeds of the flesh? How is sin going to be killed? The only way is through the producing of the fruit of the Spirit by the Spirit of God. That's what squashes them. So here's the promise from Scripture. Believer, in Christ, believer, if you're truly in Christ this morning, number one, be reminded of this in verse one. There is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's the first promise. The second is that as you gaze upon the glories of Christ in the Word, in all that He said, the good things, the bad things, the easy things, the hard things, as you gaze into the glory of Christ in the Scripture, His Holy Spirit takes that word mightily and He grows us and He causes the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in us. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3. We look into this word and what's produced in us is we are changed from one degree of glory to the next to be like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. And these are exact opposite of the fruit of the flesh. But even greater than that, even greater than just being opposite, they are destructive to the fruit of the flesh. It is these being produced in you that are working to destroy and put a halt to the advance of indwelling sin in you. John Owen says this, I love this, probably his shortest quote, so it's one you can remember. The Holy Spirit is a fire which burns up the root of temptation. That's what we've been looking, right? We've looked down at the bottom of the tree. We've seen the fruit. We said, this isn't good. That's not a good-looking apple in my life. Where did that come from? Let's look at our hearts. And we looked at our hearts and said, well, that's not good. And then we said, well, what's going on underneath that? What's the temptation? What am I loving? And we found the temptation at the root of the tree. And we're completely ineffective to do anything about it. We've tried anything we can try. Right, there's a man in the early church who just decided to lop off some body parts. This is how I'll deal with my sin. Right, Jesus says if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And so he took that literally and said, well, that's what's happening. So I'm just going to cut it off. And he was a writer, prolific writer. And he found, wow, that didn't help. Still there. The monks went to the monasteries. They said, let's remove ourselves from this sinful world where we can be with believers in communion in here. We won't have to deal with these sin temptation issues. They said, it's in here too. They said, well, let's take these whips and let's whip ourselves. It's still there. What's the fire that's going to burn up the root of temptation? It's the Holy Spirit of God. We can see the root. We understand the danger of the root. We know the sin wants to kill us. Only he can burn it so that fruit is not produced. So here's the question now. Well, if the Holy Spirit does the work, why on earth is he telling us to do the work? What's going on here? We just spent a lot of time talking about how the Holy Spirit does the work. Why does he say you? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Is he contradicting himself? What's going on here? Let me ask it this way. If the Spirit works to renew us through studying the Word, by being in fellowship with one another, by having difficult gospel conversations, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, by being under the preaching of the Word, by celebrating communion together, if the Spirit works through these gospel means that he has given to us, should we be expecting him to be burning up the root of temptation apart from our working in these things? These are all nice, but I really like long walks on the beach. So I'm going to expect that the root of temptation will be dealt with as I just go on long walks on the beach. And it's not doing anything. I really like watching Netflix. Does anybody else like watching Netflix? And I like my couch. And yet I've watched 5.5 seasons of The Office or something. And my sin is still there. It's not being dealt with. What's going on? You say the Spirit of God deals with it. Why isn't it happening? He says he deals with it through us working in these particular means. You need to be carrying your feet one after the other to church. You need to be taking your hands and opening up this Word. Taking your eyes and looking on them. Taking your ears and listening. Taking your mind and pointing your heart in the right direction. Now look, you can do all those things without the Spirit of Christ, can't you? We can have a bunch of unregenerate people walk into church dressed nicely. They read their Bible. They take communion. They give. Walk down an aisle. We can be baptized. We can lead Bible studies. We can speak the lingo. We can sing all the songs without ever truly knowing Christ. Can't that happen? Bible says that can happen. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that these are people who are always learning and yet never arriving at the knowledge of truth. These are to whom the scripture says Jesus will say on the last day, depart from me, I never knew you. And they'll say, well, I walked the aisle. And I was baptized, and I gave, and I did all of these things in your name. We want you to know Christ. We want you to trust Christ. Lean on him with full confidence in his saving grace. That's what we want. We want you not just to hear these words, but believe on him. Believe him. Believe what he said. It's true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Here's what happens. He supplies you with his perfect Holy Spirit for the effecting of this work of killing sin. And so doing these things, we know it doesn't save us. The Spirit of God saves us. But we're called to be about them as saved people. There's another group of us in the room who know Christ, who trust Christ, who've been given new hearts, who struggle with sin mightily, and yet work toward this work on their own. I couldn't even begin to tell you the number of conversations I've had with people who say, I'm struggling with fill in the blank, and I just can't seem to overcome it. And we always start right at the basics. What does your spiritual life look like? Very basic. Do you read your Bible? Do you spend time with the Father in prayer? So often the answer is no. I've been working to kill sin on my own, and it's been completely ineffectual. We're supplied with everything we need for life and godliness. And yet sometimes we'll do anything and everything to avoid being about the work that God says to be about. Bring your eyes to this page, believer, and the Spirit of God will do the work. Get up in the morning 30 minutes early when you do not want to be up. Set the coffee to strongest, if that's what needs to be. Open up this Bible. Say, Father, I do not want to be awake right now. I don't want to be looking in this word. This is the last thing I want to hear this morning. Will you take my heart and point it where it needs to be pointed? Show me Christ. And he will. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know this song. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In our devotional time with God each day, we come to the cross and we see Christ, the perfect law keeper, dying in our place. That's what we look upon. We're in this word and we look at the cross and we see Jesus, the one who kept the law perfectly, who lived life in our place, who went to the cross in our place to take the death that we deserved. And we say, I'm not here because of anything that I've brought to the table. I've brought the sin and you've paid for it. I am in your hands. This is what we're going to be looking at as we get further into this text. We are children of God. I'm looking at the perfect law keeper who died in my place. Father, take my heart and use it how you want. That cross that we look on, our life has been secured in him. Not in ourselves. And so our growth in this Christian life has been secured in him as well. Let's have the ushers come forward right now. We talked about this last week as we had our Super Communion Sunday. This is exactly what we do here in the middle of the service. We have these elements represented before us, the Christ's body and blood represented by the bread and the juice here, and we look at the cross. We look into the perfect substitutionary death of the Son of God who stood condemned in our place. And we redirect ourselves to what we need to be thinking about, who we're here to worship, who we're singing about. We deal with our own sin. We don't come to this table sinlessly perfect. We come to this table as sinners saying, I need your grace. And so I'm gonna pray over the elements here. The ushers, they're gonna pass them out. Take this time, believers, to direct your thoughts, your heart to Christ. Have him deal with the sin and the temptation that you know need to be dealt with. His Spirit is the one who deals with the root of temptation. He's the fire that burns it up. Say, deal with it. You deal with it. Take my heart and direct it how you want it to be directed this morning. If you're not a believer in the room, let this pass you by. Take this time to think about what you've heard. Think about the gospel. We would love you to place your faith in Christ this morning. Take this with us, and we can celebrate this together. I'm going to pray. The ushers will pass them out, and you can take them at your leisure. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Spirit. We're not left alone. We're not left alone as orphans, but we've been sent the Spirit of adoption to where we have the type of sonship that places us as inheritors in the kingdom. Father, we thank you that you are the one who saved us. You saw our sin, and you sent your Son to stand condemned in our place. He bore it. He lived the perfect life. He died the sinless death. You give us your Spirit to enable us to be about this work of putting to death the deeds of the body. You do that work in us. And you say, be about it. Put it to death by the Spirit. Father, forgive us for those times where we try to do this on our own. And we just frustrate ourselves. Father, forgive us for the times where we think we can just sit back and go with the flow of life, and you're going to do what you're going to do anyway. May we be about this work. Father, we pray that you would be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.